right.
Take your Bibles. You have your Bible with you, I hope. Telephone, whatever you got. And go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I asked one of the members a while ago, I said, does Brother Heimer give you a little shorter message during the second service? And I said, how long does he go? He said, until everybody starts falling asleep. Well, I don't know. Somebody said the other day, I went to sleep. I said, that's all right. I know you trust me. But we want to talk. I want to just something that I think that churches need to be aware of. And I see as I travel back and forth and hear the conversations of preachers and everything, I see that churches are allowing false doctrine and false prophets, if you want to call it that, to merge in, get involved, and start changing the thrust, the strong biblical thrust of Christianity. So I want to talk about false prophets. And I do believe that in our churches, a lot of people, and I talk to a lot of people, that a lot of people do not understand and do not realize these false prophets are out there. And they wind up in our churches. And if they don't come in there, I hear people saying who they support on television and radio financially. And I'm thinking, my goodness, don't you know the truth about that situation? So let's look at this, 2 Peter 2, 1 through 9. And this was a warning. But he said, beginning with verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Does that sound familiar? Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah and the eight persons, and the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them is seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Then in verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The whole context here is, of course, of people who are pulling into the churches, the believers in their lives, false doctrine. Pulling into their lives things that are wrong. Now, there's basically two religions in the world. One of works and one of faith by grace through Jesus Christ. And so many of those others are pulling that in, and they want to bring that into our churches. Now, all of us would agree it's wrong to tell a lie. And I think we would. I'm pretty sure we would. By the way, there's no such thing as a white lie, a little white lie. But I didn't get an amen on that. But anyway, I'm going to say it. It's a fact. But it's terrible to lie about God, right? If you're going to lie, I'm telling you the worst thing you do would be to lie about God and lie about His Word, Deuteronomy 18:20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of the other gods, even that prophet shall die. In other words, God is against false prophets that would bring false teaching in. And so there we have it in our text. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you. And he doesn't say anything pleasant about them whatsoever. Sometimes we're accused of being a little bit too hard and a little bit too narrow-minded. We don't do that because we don't want to love people. We just have to tell the truth. And the truth is the Word of God. And so here's some things that I think we need to understand about them. The world is filled with dangerous doctrine, false prophets. And let me mention about three things as time would allow about these. First of all, we need to realize they're present. That's what he says in verse 1. There will be false prophets among you. So expect it. Know that they're out there. And know that they will try to get in any church they can. They love it. And that's their calling as far as they're concerned. And so they would do it with the people, the Jews there, or you, or any church. And so when you look for Satan, this will be a statement you'll say, well, I'm not sure I'm going to agree with that. Might surprise you, but if you're looking for the devil, look in the pulpits. If you're looking for the devil, look in the pulpits. Think about it. Because there are a lot of them out there in the pulpits preaching false doctrine, and the devil is certainly behind that. 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They use our language and they use that name and it sounds so religious, but they change themselves to make you think that they are for genuine, real Bible preaching people and following the Lord. So he mentions verse 1, heresy. There's heresy there, damnable heresy. He didn't just say heresy, he said damnable heresy. What does that mean? It sends people to hell. That's why it's damnable heresy, because people believe it and they die and go to hell. Believe what the Word of God says. So we have a group that says, well, what we need to do is just coexist. You've seen these little bumper stickers about coexist, and they've got a Muslim sign on there and a Christian sign on there, and other different signs on that bumper sticker. And they're saying, we just all forget the doctrinal stuff, and let's just get together and all be ecumenical and all be in one group. And that sounds so pious and so good and so holy. The only problem with it is it's wrong. It is wrong. A little leaven does what? Leaveneth the whole lump. We can't let a little leaven in. We can't let down our barriers and coexist with those who do not believe what this Bible teaches. There's no reason in the world that a believer should do that or even try to do that. And you know what our problem is? We don't want to be divisive. We want people to like us. And I like to be liked. And I'm preaching sometimes and I see frowns and nods and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, I can't help it. I've just got to preach the Word of God. I'd rather they smile like two or three of you are doing. But anyway, that's just the way it is. Well, listen. It's better to be divided by truth than united by error. It's better to be divided by truth than united by error. Well, that's what Jesus did. He divided people. And you follow the life of Christ. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, and we're there, folks, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devils. We have to watch out for that. That's why you have a God-fearing man of God who is your pastor who believes this book. And his responsibility is to bring you to maturity. And it's called perfection in the Bible, but it's talking about bring you to maturity in the things of the Lord. So expect it, realize they're here, And even though we know they're here, that doesn't discourage me. God said they'll be here. Secondly, recognize their pretense. Recognize their pretense. In other words, know that they're counterfeit. J. Edgar Hoover. How many of you remember J. Edgar Hoover? And he was in charge of the FBI and all of that. And he would teach his workers not to rub counterfeit and feel counterfeit. He would say, hold the real money and just hold it and feel it and get used to it and feel it and feel it. And then the minute you touch counterfeit, you'll know it. And that's the way we ought to do with the Word of God. We ought to be in it, know it, and then when we hear and see counterfeit, and that's the way it ought to be. So what are some of the tests for the messages, for the message? Number one, whenever we're talking about their message, we check their message. We know them by their message. And sometimes it is counterfeit. And we have the source test. If they use any other book for their authority besides the Word of God, you can count on it, they're not the right people. They may use Plato and Socrates and poetry and all these other things as their basis, or psychiatry or psychology and those things. And there are some places some of that is needed perhaps, but I'm telling you, the authority is this book. The authority is the Word of God. That's the source. And it's everything we believe is based on the Word of God. Norman Vincent Peale, a lot of Christians got wrapped up in that thing. I want to tell you, Peale is appalling and Paul is appealing. And that's the Word of God, and that's the way it should be. And so that's part of it. Any source but the Bible. We don't have time to go into Ezekiel 13. Read it sometime. Make a note, Ezekiel 13, and see what God said about those false prophets even then. Is it based on the Word of God? What they're saying, can they say chapter and verse, this is God's Word? Now, there are some areas that we may not exactly agree on. They're not essential. But those essential things the Word of God spells out, then we must believe it. And if they're not preaching the Word of God, then they're false prophets. Then there's the Savior test. The Savior test. What do they believe about Jesus Christ? You can talk about God, I've said this here I think before, you can talk about God to people all day long and they won't get upset. But you clue in and you focus in on Jesus Christ and you start talking about Jesus Christ, you've got a horse of a different flavor there. It's entirely different because they don't want to talk about Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, the Savior test is an important test. What we believe about Jesus. Was he God in the flesh? Is he God? Was he indeed the Son of God? The virgin born one. As much man as God and as much God as man. Is that the Jesus you're talking about? I was flying on a plane. I may have told you this illustration, but I like it, so let me tell it again. But I was flying on a plane, and this lady sat down beside me. She had a little brass thing that had a title on it. And so we got into conversation a little bit later, and she was just bragging, and she was so nice and so sweet. And I talked to her, and she happened to be way up high in the Mormon religion. And I said, well, tell me what you believe about Jesus. I knew what they believed. I just wanted to hear her say it. She's way up in the high rank of the Mormon religion. She said, well, we believe he was a great prophet. Doesn't that sound good? He was a great prophet, wasn't he? I said, well, that's great. I said, do you believe that Jesus was actually God in the flesh, deity? She said, oh, no. We would never believe that. Never believe that. He was a great prophet now, don't get me wrong. He was a great prophet. No, my friend, he wasn't just a great prophet. He was God in the flesh. Nothing less than being God in the flesh. So we didn't talk too long after that. But anyway, it was an interesting conversation. We were flying overseas somewhere. Then there's the subject test. What kind of subject? Well, I think if you read the Bible, then the subject ought to be Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. That ought to be the main subject matter. Christ died for your sins, was buried for your sins, and thank God he arose. That's good subject matter, isn't it? The saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And if he doesn't believe Christ arose, I want to tell you, I said it this morning, I say it again, I serve a risen Savior. Jesus is not in a tomb somewhere. All the rest of the religious leaders are, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the subject test. My subject is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Everywhere Paul went to preach, that's what he preached about, didn't he? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then there's the salvation test. When they start, you get these guys, these evangelistic people on television, and they're not preaching the gospel, but they're saying, send me money. And I was just running across, and I saw this guy. I like a little humor once in a while. And I was watching him, and he came out, and he said, now, I'm going to send you this, and if you'll put this on your body, some little button or something, I can't remember, and you need to send me some money. And I think $100 would be the right amount, at least a starting place, and all of that. And then he would be talking about that would be a good work, and God would be pleased with your good work. That's a bunch of baloney. Just baloney. You cannot believe that. It is grace alone, by faith alone, that saves us, and it's by Christ alone. That's it. It's not this other stuff. Then there's a sanctification test. When you look at these prophets, these people, the sanctification test, does he lead a clean, pure, holy life? Does he have that reputation? And I want to tell you, a lot of them out there do not have that reputation. We've discovered one of the biggest movements, modern-day movements, that was going on. They had the main church and a bunch of satellite churches all around. And it was just discovered not too long ago how that leader of I'm talking about thousands of people, that leader had been living in sin for years and molested young women and so on and so forth and still was in the procedure of doing those things. Well, I want to tell you, when I heard about that, of course, I thought it was off doctrinally anyway. Those two things go together. And I thought, man, I wouldn't go to his church if it's the last church on the face of the earth, because that man's life does not back it up. Now, they may pass one of these five things that I've mentioned to you, and they might do that, but they'll not pass all five of them if they're false prophets. And I don't care where you go in the world, it'll be the same kind of test. Now, recognize their pretense by their message, and then by their method. Verse 1, watch what they do. He says, these false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. They sneak it in. Privately they get it in. I pastored 50 years, and there was always times when somebody came by, seemed so spiritual, and the next thing I knew they were calling some of the members to come to their house and have a Bible study. Now, if your church approves that and knows about it, that's one thing, and if they are right. But they would be trying to convince them, get them off on some false doctrine. That's a bad thing to do, and they would do it most of the times secretly, laying something good by something bad. They do that. In other words, they believe maybe in the virgin birth and resurrection, but they lay their false doctrine right down beside those things. That's the way the liquor ad people do, don't they? They make it look so pretty. Oh, it's so, you got to have this, man. It's so nice, fun, fulfilling, joyful, by the beach with a drink in your hand and all of that. You know, all of those things. That's a bunch of baloney. That's a lie. It's a lie. They don't show you the vomiting. They don't show you the addiction. They don't show you the broken homes. They don't show you the children getting beaten up. They don't show you all of those things, or a wife getting beaten by a drunken husband. They don't show that, do they? That's the way these false prophets do. They'll lay out the good, then they'll lay something bad right by it. They don't want you to see that. Same with cigarettes and all the rest of it. But anyway, verse 3 says, uses the word feigned. They are feigned. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. That doesn't describe some of those on television now. But it's by their method. Feigned, by the way, that word literally is the Greek word plastos. And it means plastic. And it's like they have something plastic. Now, my son runs a plastic factory, and they reclaim old papers and all that kind of stuff, like you're supposed to put in that one garbage can that people don't. But anyway, they reclaim all of that. They run it through the procedure. When they get through, it looks like little jelly beans, brown jelly beans. And I've held them in my hand. They're beautiful and they're clean. And they sell those to other companies, and they'll make these igloos, dog igloos and all that kind of stuff, on and on and on ad infinitum, all of that kind of thing. But he's telling me about one thing. They have plastic, and they make things that look exactly like leather, but it's plastic. That's what these false prophets are. They make it look like leather, but it won't hold up in the test. It's not going to do it. It's clever, but it wouldn't work. They use our words, and they use their dictionary. And you say, do you believe in Easter and the resurrection? And they say, yes, oh yes, we believe in the resurrection. And you say, do you believe in a literal, bodily, visible resurrection of Jesus? Oh no, we don't mean that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about when he came back and the Holy Spirit came or something like that. No, that is not it. So recognize their pretense by their message, by their method, and then by their manner. Verse 2 talks about, look on it, their pernicious ways. That could be interpreted unbridled lust. That's kin to what I've already talked about. But apostasy and immorality go together. They always go together. Apostasy, false doctrine, and immorality go together. Jude 1:4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They come in. They are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and that incorporates a lot of things. Live anyway, because the grace of God is okay. You can do what you want to do. That's wrong. That is wrong, and by their manner and immorality, these things go together. And yet, in verse 2, he says, many shall follow them. Well, that's what they want. That's what they're after, is followers. And many times, they're just after the money, but they're after followers. They don't want to be unlike. They want to be called pastor and clergy and all of this. Nothing wrong with some of those terms, but I'm just saying they want the respect of the people. There was a denomination, actually it was the United Methodist, and they had over 6 million members that were associated with the United Methodist. This was about 2019, and some of this began to break out. And they had the director of that, and that, by the way, they were ordaining women, and they were ordaining gays. And the director of that was a lady named Kimberly Scott. It just so happened, and this is not a negative statement about African Americans, but she happened to be a black woman, and she bragged about being queer. She was the head, the main person in the United Methodist Church. And globally, they divided. Thank God some people had enough sense to say, we're not staying with that. And the United Methodist Church divided a few years ago, and some of them, they're not Independent Fundamental Baptists yet, but they've gotten back to the basics of the Word of God. Those who pulled away, they said, this is wrong. This is not right. But they had a great following. If you can imagine, 6 million plus involved in that. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Isn't that right? And we have to be careful. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, the teacher's not the one who has the itching ears. It's the people being taught. And they say, now you make me feel good. And I'll come to your church and you scratch my itch and I'll go home feeling good. Don't you preach negatively and don't you preach on sin. Just make me feel good. There's a guy down in Houston who really wants everybody to feel good all the time. So he says they will not endure sound doctrine, having itching ears. Well, that comes from the word, actually the root word, hygiene. And it's talking about they don't want spiritual hygiene. They want you to scratch their itch. The movement says always don't tell them, on Sundays, that they're sinners. Don't do that. If you get them to your church. And if you do, they won't come back. Well, that may be true some of the time. But listen, I want to read you something. And it has to do with find out their felt needs. I want to tell you their need is to be saved. But their felt needs, scratch, tickle, build a crowd. And just having a crowd, by the way, doesn't make it right. Barnum and Bailey Circus had a big crowd. But here's a quote. I want to quote. This is an exact quote by a popular, well-known preacher. He said this, "I don't think anything has been done in the name of Christ and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive to human personality and hence counterproductive to the evangelism enterprise than the often crude, uncouth, and unchristian strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition." "My number one role," he said, "is I don't want to do anything that would turn somebody off so they will not be open to listening to my invitation to accept Jesus Christ as their best friend." Not Savior, but best friend. Well, I want to tell you, he will never become your best friend until he is your Savior. And when he's your Savior, believe me, he's your best friend. I've got to hurry. By their motive. Recognize it by their motive. Make merchandise of you. We'll just go on and pass that one up. But I'm telling you, there are a lot of prosperity preachers out there. And you'd think that's the whole thing about Christianity. And they call themselves prophets. They're not. They are for profit, and they do get profit. But they're not spiritual prophets, Bible prophets. And anyone who preaches the gospel should live by the gospel. I don't want to say that you shouldn't support your pastor. Let me tell you, if a man of God is doing his job, you ought to take care of him. Amen? I mean, you ought to take care of him. And the Bible teaches that. The elder that rules well is worthy of double honor. In the context of honor there, really, we don't like to hear that, but it means great respect, and it's talking about money in that context. Take care of your pastor. But it doesn't mean they should fly jets and drive the finest car in the world and live like kings and queens and preach a false gospel. Help those. Help those that preach the Word of God. They don't water down the message. And that's what we need today is men of God in our pulpits who do not water down the message. And as I said earlier, it's bad to tell a lie. It's worse to lie about God. And then we'll just say this in closing it out. Remember their past. Remember their past. The angels, he tells us this in verse 4. He's given the illustration. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, then he spared not the old world," and he gives this. Then he's saying he's not going to spare these false prophets either. He's saying false prophets will not be spared. They take advantage of the ignorant, and they take advantage of the masses, and all of this. And he's saying, if he didn't spare these people he's talking about in these situations, and he destroyed the world in verse number 5, and all of this, and he said that they didn't preach the truth, but Noah preached the truth, and 8 were saved. And if he spared not the many, and he spared only the few, then what do you think he's going to do to these false prophets? That's the context. God is not pleased with them, and they're going to pay a price ultimately when they stand before God for lying in the pulpits and for not preaching the Word of God, and for many of them, not even knowing they're saved themselves. There's preachers I have talked to that are pastors of churches, and they don't even know they're saved. What a sad thing for it to be that way. And so he's saying God will not spare them. All that are rooted in a transgression from the Word of God, turned into lasciviousness, denied God, he says, God will spare them not. It's a dangerous thing. Man, I want to be a student of the Word and by God's grace preach nothing but the truth, the whole truth and all the truth which God expects out of us. So, there's another spared not, by the way, in the Bible, Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Thank God he didn't spare his own son. And if ever there would be a time for God to have been lenient, it would have been then. I'm telling you what, I have one son, and I would not, you could spit on him or lie about him or something like that, but you'd say give his life, I'd say absolutely not. There's no way. I would not give my son for you. I love you in the Lord, but I wouldn't give up my son for you. And God gave up his son. I'd say, no, I don't love you that much, I'm afraid. But God loved the world, and he spared not, and he gave his son. So we can't let our pulpits fall prey to the whims of culture. We cannot do that. That's sad. That's wrong. Fail to declare the whole counsel of God. All of the Word of God. Stand against what the Bible stands against. Why are we against homosexuality and sexual perversion? Well, it's because we have a conservative bias and somebody told us it was wrong. No, it's because this book says it's wrong. And I don't apologize for what the book says. The book says it's wrong. Read it in Romans chapter 2. Gender identity. I feel like I'm a girl, so I want a gender change. That. Read your Bible. In the beginning, God created this earth. And then he said, he made man and woman. And God took from the rib of Adam and made a woman. And Adam said, whoa, man, she's pretty. So I like that deal. That's real nice. But we can't let our pulpits do that. We can't do it. And you don't have to be mean and you don't have to be hateful. And listen, I'm not homophobic or homo whatever, anything like that. I love them and try to win them to Christ. There was a young man here last week that I thought was a girlfriend of one of the boys and found out it wasn't. Did I chew him out and tell him how awful he was? No. I told him that God would save him in the message, and I talked to them on the side. And I'm telling you, if God saves them, they'll straighten up. If they really get it, they'll do right, but they really have to know that it's wrong. The Bible says, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. That settles it for me. That's it. That settles it for me. And he made them in the womb that way. So, and abortion, all these things, times may be changing, but I'm telling you, God never does. This book never does. You got to listen. You're not going to recognize them unless you know how. You know, you don't. A lot of people don't know how to stand on the promises because they don't know what the promises are. They don't read the Bible enough to know what they are. But we need to know the truth. Truth will set you free from a lot of things, right? And then thank God for a preacher like you have for the perfecting of the saints, Ephesians 4:12. And that's the way it ought to be. Look out. Watch out. You have family. You have daughters and sons and grandchildren and others, and you need to take a stand. And when you see that mess coming into their life, coming into their family, and they're attending a church and they're off, doctrinally off, you need to confront them and say, look, this is what the book says. I'm going to tell you the truth. You can do what you want to with it. And they will, but you need to confront them with the truth of the Word of God. We have a responsibility to point out false doctrine and false prophets. Father, we thank you for your Word. Without it, we'd be confused and lost, and we wouldn't know what to believe. But your Word is so clear. And all Scripture is given by you, inspiration of God. It's all profitable for doctrine, reproof, and all of these things in our lives, it's there. Help us to believe the book, practice the book, share the truth of this book, and make a difference. Help us to beware of false prophets. In Christ's name, amen. And I guess you're dismissed. Okay.